If you want to look back in Joshua 10, can do so. If you're a Christian, then you have a faith in a personal God. You've been redeemed and your beliefs are precious. Part of your belief is the joy of having a future with Christ himself. To catch a glimpse of what that is like, read the letters of the New Testament and the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is written to a minority group of Christians with concerns about the future and who is in control. I know that the first time I read the book of Revelation, I scared myself so silly that I stayed up all night. It's a horrifying book until I realized one little thing. The Apostle John reminds them that the future does not belong to the Roman Empire. It does not belong to a human sovereign group of men, but to Christ. And the key to the book of Revelation is simple. Jesus wins. That's what it's about. You know, it belongs to Christ and him crucified. Jesus can open up the book of human destiny. And the destiny of all rests with him. That is the ultimate reality. And this passage before us calls us to remember that ultimate power is not dependent on present appearances. In spite of any appearance to the contrary, you are to know that your God will triumph all those who oppose him. Your God will triumph over all who oppose him. And by the way, that also means that this world is not going to end one nanosecond before he has decided for it to end. And neither will your life. As difficult as that sometimes is, hard is to understand, especially when you're in pain. But he is the one who is in control. That is the ultimate reality. Well, the first thing I want us to remember is that you are at war. I know Joshua and the Israelites are at war. The people are engaged in a battle. They're out to conquer this land of Canaan. And sovereign authority had been given to them. They were acting in obedience. Their underlying thought or point of view was that their enemies were God's enemies first. They didn't go out and find enemies. God did. God had given them a task to do, to conquer the land, despite any opposition to this task. And from the outset, you need to understand that the people of God are engaged in battle. You and I are involved in this battle as well. You're not called to drive out people from the physical land. We're not marching up the street to drive out anybody who doesn't belong to our church or belong to a Christian church or anything else. It's not what we're called to do. It's what the Israelites were called to do at their time. But it's not given to us. Rather, you are called to do battle with those who would seek to darken the minds of people. Those who would rob people of the blessing of hearing and knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is a task for every Christian. Not just the super spiritual. Not just the evangelists. Not just the pastors or the elders. Or the missionaries. If you are a Christian, then God expects you to fight the good fight with all your might. It is a spiritual battle. You are at war and there are only two sides to be on. And it doesn't really matter if you acknowledge it or not. There is only two sides. First, there is those who are on the side of God, or in other words, Christians, Christ ones, If you are a Christian, then you are on the side of God who works to a plan. It's quite confusing some days when you think that you understand what the plan is and suddenly realize that it doesn't quite go the way you're thinking about. But he works to a plan and you're on his side. And you're on the side of the God who uses his people for his glory. This God is infinite, eternal, unchanging. It was similar in Joshua's time. The difference is that our battle is not a visible, physical battle for face-to-face, hand-to-hand combat. Instead, as a Christian, you are caught up in a battle that is raging in the heavenly realms. It is a battle that you often can't see, but which you play a part in. You remember Ephesians 6 reminds us about putting on the armor of God. It's not just a figurative thing. It's important to wear it. And it doesn't even matter if you don't understand the extent of the battle or who is involved in it. Those things aren't the important issues. We don't have to understand everything to be able to be involved. Because unfortunately, whether we're on God's side, Christ's side or not, we're involved. Every single human being on this face of this earth is involved in this battle. All 7 billion plus people are involved in it. But what we are called to do, you and I have been called to be faithful, obedient, prepared, and armed. God wants you to stand and fight. But do not make the mistake of over-glorifying the battle. You know, sometimes some of our hymns can sound very very punchy and righteous, and I like singing them, but we do need to step back and remember that the battle isn't because we want to. The battle is because it's necessary. At the same time, don't underestimate it either. Don't write it off and say, oh, well, yeah, that's old hat. It's what happened in the Old Testament. That's what happened even in the New Testament. But it's not. We don't have to worry about it today. The battle is real, and the battle is important. So that's the side, those who are on God's side. The second side is the non-Christian. Those who aren't on God's side. If you're not for God, you're against them. There's only two sides. If you're not under his authority, then guess whose side you're on. An individual on that side can only be described as an enemy of God. Now, in their defense, I mean, I can think of half a dozen people off the top of my head who I could describe as being pretty good people. You know, he's not too bad. He does good to others. He doesn't oppose the church. But God doesn't want people just to sit on the fence. He doesn't have those who just don't oppose him. He has those who actively serve him, who actively are on his side. And so we see physically here in Joshua, those who are actively against him. But it doesn't stop God. See, the problem is that even good people, who they saw what they have instead of God, instead of the God of the Scriptures, is they have themselves as their own God. And this is what makes them God's enemies. Now, God is a jealous God. Which, if I said that I'm a jealous person, then not only sounds bad, but it is bad. But God's saying that he's jealous for himself. If he wasn't, then he would be evil. It's kind of a bit convoluted there, but it's still. So he's jealous for his name and his authority. And if you're not on his side, then you are against him. So obvious question to ask yourselves, ask each other is, whose side are you on? And the second thing that I get out of this passage is that you have a God who will triumph. There's a whole list of cities here. There's a whole list of people here. And they triumph. And it appears with fairly small, if any, casualties. Past victories, God had given Israel control of the central and southern part of the land. So much so that the kings hid in a cave. They were no longer directing their armies. Joshua imprisons them and then proceeds to mop up the rest of their armies. And after the mopping up, the kings were brought out and put on the ground with their faces in the dirt, and the leaders of the various armed groups, Israeli armed groups, were to put their hand on their foot on their neck, showing how they were defeated. The kings represented the head of the conquered nations. They were the head of the opposition, the head of the enemies of God. And having your face rubbed in the dirt is a humiliating position. It shows in a very graphic way that they had lost. The victors remain standing. And there is a sense here of, as we continue on, as we read through, a sense of let's do it again. Let us have more victories. There have been a total defeat of the enemy. And it was a total victory. The enemies of the one true God had been silenced. They had received the punishment that God had promised them for their wickedness. You've got to remember again, when Israel, 38 years earlier, Israel was supposed to come in and into the land and do this. Because the wickedness of the people in the land had got so bad that it was time for them to be punished for it. So they've had 38 years of grace to change their ways. And they haven't. And so they receive the punishment for their wickedness. And this is God's victory. Joshua and Israel carried it out, but it was God's victory. And if you really think about it, all our victories are God's. Some are just more absolutely obvious than others, but they're all God's victories. Even the fact that we trust him and believe in him as a victory is his victory. And the Bible here uses God's personal name. So I pointed out last week in our English Bibles was whenever you come across the word Lord written in small capitals, that's the fancy name is Tetragrammaton, which is just simply means four-letter word. When you say somebody's say a four-letter word, usually it's a no-no. But this is the one that's good. problem is that we don't know exactly what the vowels are that go with it, because the Israelites, the Jews, stopped using the actual word, the actual name, thousands of years ago. And so, yeah, that's why we've got people who say it's Yahweh or say it's Jehovah. Whichever one you use, it's not that important. If it was that important, God would have given us, would have told us before now exactly how to do it. But our God is not an impersonal thing that we call God. We're not praying to the universe and expecting the universe to give us an answer. The universe can't answer. The universe doesn't care. You know? It was like I had some Mormons trying to tell me that the Holy Spirit is just like drinking an energy drink and going, or something that empowers us like electricity. Problem with that is that there are too many parts in the scripture which talks about how the Holy Spirit is personal, how he gets offended, how he gets grieved. I mean, electricity doesn't care if I grieve it. It just doesn't care. The universe doesn't care if I yell at it. It doesn't care if I swear at it. It doesn't care if I throw things at it. It has no feelings. It has nothing. But our God is a personal God. Our God does take offense and things we do and say. He also takes delight. I mean, the universe doesn't take delight when I do something good. I can crow about it all I like, but the universe doesn't care. But God does. And so he is a personal God. And like any other person, you can get to know him. You can get to come close to him. Not just to know about him, you know. I mean, I know about the king, our king. We even met him once. Just for about that short of time. And he was only a prince then, but so I can say I know him. I've met him, and yet I don't know him at all. I only know what comes out in the media. But our God, we can actually know him. We can actually get close to him. And our God does not do things by half measures. If he saves, he saves completely. Absolutely. If he punishes, it is completely. And this should give you confidence. You should rejoice. For this is the basis of our Christian hope. What is your hope? Is it the boastful thing based on pride in oneself like the Pharisees? Remember the story of the Pharisee who went up to the temple and he looks up to heaven and he says, "My God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, in that I do this and I do that and I do every other wonderful thing, and I'm not like this miserable sinner over there." And when you look at what he says, it's all about him. And a lot of our fellow New Zealanders, that's what it is about. Oh yes, if I go to heaven, God will weigh up my good against my bad deeds. And hopefully it will work out that I've done better, more good deeds than bad deeds. Well, that's just a hope in myself. And the thing is that God says in his word that approach fails. It has a 100% failure rate. So our hope ought to be based, has to be based solely upon the Lord God Almighty. Because that's the only place where true assurance is found. These five corpses were hung on a tree. And it's the ultimate humiliation before God. It showed that they were under his curse. And Joshua and the people who understood the covenant blessings and curses. God had triumphed. And it's the same today. It's no mistake that Jesus was hung on a cross. In other words, he was hung on a tree. He was under a curse by God. Not because he was evil, but because he was perfect. It's because we were evil. When he hung on the cross, he became the curse for sinners like you and I. He paid the price for our sin and rebellion. And faith in Christ leads us to God. The third thing we need to remember and take comfort is that we're on the winning side. You plus God is a majority. Doesn't matter what the argument is. If you're on God's side, you're in the majority. I mean, who can outnumber an eternal, immense God? And if you want to have things, there's descriptions in Samuel, I'm pretty sure. Even Samuel Chronicles. Of an angel battling and killing 30-odd thousand people. Just one angel in a battle. Wiping out thousands upon thousands. And God is far more powerful than an angel. So the threat, verse 25, we read, and Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed, be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." These words must have thrilled the hearts of the soldiers. They must have thrilled God's people. Joshua reminds them that the Lord had given them the victory this day. In fact, Joshua goes beyond mere history to predict that the Lord would give them victory again and again over God's foes. And no doubt Joshua remembered the words that God had spoken to him back in chapter 1 about about how God was with them, how God handed the people of the land over to Joshua. That's an assurance. That's certainty. You might say, well, and I must admit I have been guilty of this a time or two. If only I had the same assurance as that. If only God would appear to me and speak to me like he did to Joshua. Well, the thing is, God has spoken to you. The Word of God is this book, the Bible. And it tells you that if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will have the victory. It may not look like the victory that the world's looking for. It may not look like the health and the wealth that people are hungering and thirsting after. But it is the victory. It is his victory. It is life with him forever. It's not the temporary victory that armies bring about. No empire has ever lasted that long. You can make it out that the Roman Empire lasted for 1,000 years or so, but it's gone, and it's been gone for 1,000 years. So, but God's victory is everlasting. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Instead, be strong and courageous. For as the Lord defeated those who opposed Joshua, so the Lord will defeat all the enemies that you are going to fight. And these words are for you, the believer. You need to understand that Jesus has won the battle. The enemy is defeated. And his book, The Art of War, Sun Tzu talks about how those who that an enemy who think goes into battle thinking that they might win has already lost. We can go into battle. We can go to come before God in prayer with the assurance that we have won. With the assurance that God is leading us. The enemy is defeated. Jesus is the victor. And he will return to consummate his victory. As Christians, we should cry, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We want him to return. And when he returns, the full victory will be known. Nobody will be able to deny it. In Philippians, we're told that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Some because they want to. Some because they're looking forward to it and they want to enjoy it. And others because they simply have to. They have no choice. They don't want to, but they have to bow the knee. They have to confess that Jesus is Lord. It doesn't make them saved, doesn't make them Christians. It just makes them like these five kings, humbled and wrong. Jesus' enemies are destroyed forever. And Psalm 2 reminds us that the nations may rage and rebel, but God is in command. His enemies are only a footstool. Your enemy Satan will be crushed. You have the victory. If you are in Christ, then you are on the winning side. Take heart and be encouraged. If Jesus is for you, then no one can stand against you. However, if you don't believe, then you know no certainty beyond the grave. In fact, no certainty from this point on. In order to have certainty, we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a curse in order that you might have access to God. I just want to remind us again, Christian, the battle has been won. Jesus will come again to gather all of his people. The battle's finished. It's done. In that sense, it's just sort of mopping it up. But Jesus will return. As has been pointed out, as Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, our God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. And Jesus is alive and well and will return. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. But we especially thank you for the assurance that you will never leave us or forsake us. For the assurance that we can be courageous because you go before us. because you are with us. Fill us with your Spirit that we may know your will, that we may seek to practice it day by day, and that we may seek to live lives that give you glory and give you honor. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.